You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, we are in the wonderful season of Advent. It's a season of preparation for the celebration of Christmas. This is a season of longing. This is a season to prepare our hearts to celebrate Christmas. And so for this season, we've been teaching a series called Above All Names. Now, speaking of names, how many of you have ever met someone, maybe you had a brief, like, five-minute conversation, and you forgot their name right away? Has that ever happened to you? They're like, hey, it was great talking to you, and they said your name, and you're like, you too, man, like, whatever your name is. How many of you, where are the people who are, like, really bad with names? It's okay to confess in church. A lot of people, right? Yeah, it's like we have this little compartment in our brains, and for some people, it's bigger than others, and it doesn't matter whether you have, like, a big compartment or a small compartment. Sometimes it just malfunctions, doesn't it? You ever have this happen to you? You go to introduce, like, two friends that you want to connect, and you know both of their names. Obviously, they're your friends. You're like, hey, Bill, I want you to meet my good friend. Dude, I have no idea what your name is. We've only been friends since college. You stood in my wedding, but right now I have no idea what your name is. It happens, right? It's just like our brains malfunction sometimes. Or even worse, does this ever happen to you? You meet a new acquaintance and they're really good with names and they remember your name and you don't remember their name and you bump into them every so often, like at work, you know, or in social gatherings. And the problem is that it only gets worse the longer you know them, because you've known them for like a year now, and every time they see you, they always say your name, and you're always like, yeah, it's so great to see you, bro. Hey, what's up, brother? Hey, man. Hey, girl, how you doing? Like, you don't know their name. Does this happen to you? And you don't want to ask them because it's been like a year since you've known them. You're embarrassed. This happens to me all the time. This, as a pastor, this happens to me all the time, because like some of you, like I met you 2 years ago, you told me your name like the first time you met me. And every time you saw me after that, if you forgot my name, you just said, hey, pastor, how are you? And you could get away with it. So if you're new to our church, it's okay. Some people came up to me after the first service, they like reintroduced themselves. That's fine. Just like if in doubt, say, you know, just remind me of your name for a while. It's good. I'm pretty good with names, actually. It's just as the church has grown, my little compartment has malfunctioned and just can't fit anymore. So hit me up on Facebook or something. But hey, knowing somebody's name, it's important, isn't it? Like it's really the first step to a friendship, to having a relationship with somebody. And here's the thing, you really can't learn to love someone until you get to know someone, right? You have to build a relationship with someone to love someone. And really, love is at the heart of worship. And so as we're in this Advent season, like our heart's desire is to get to know our Savior better, is to know him better so we can love him more. And that's what this season's about. That's what worship is about. In fact, we've been saying this whole month, like this is a season of worship. Now I know Christmas is coming. It's next week. Can you believe it? It's here. And so for some of you, like if you haven't figured out some ideas of how to embrace this as a time of worship, let me help you since Christmas is around the corner, okay? As my wife mentioned, you know, Christmas carols are playing all around us during this time of year. Do you know, Christmas carols are some of the best worship music you can sing and listen to all year round. So here's what I would encourage you. Put some Christmas carols on while you're cleaning or decorating or doing whatever you have to do, baking, whatever you're doing for the holidays, and worship to Christmas music. I mean, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. Beautiful words to sing and worship to. So if you've never worshiped to Christmas music, great way to embrace this as a season of worship. Here's another idea. Many of you, I'm sure you'll have some kind of family get together next week. You'll gather with family and friends. And I would encourage you, here's a new tradition you could start. Read the Christmas story together. Open up Luke chapter 2. There's a brief section there that tells the nativity of Jesus, and make that a tradition. Read the Christmas story. It'd be great for your kids. Some of you, you know, the kids are learning about the Christmas story in our kids' ministry, but it'd be a great tradition, especially if you have kids. That's a wonderful way to worship. Hey, as you're opening presents, you know, maybe stop and give thanks for the greatest gift the world has ever seen, you know? I know you're excited to give thanks for your new Apple Watch, but how about giving thanks for your Savior? Stop and maybe have a prayer. Give thanks for the birth of our Savior. And one more idea, we're going to receive a Christmas offering at the end of this service today. You want to embrace an act of worship, something that's countercultural in a culture that tells us material, that Christmas is about what you can get and materialism. Give today and you'll really embrace as an act of worship. So there are some ideas for you. Hopefully that's helpful. Christmas is around the corner. Let's embrace it as a season of worship. So because we're talking about above all names, we are looking at a prophecy that the prophet Isaiah spoke. He foretold the birth of the Messiah hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah spoke this prophecy, and it gives us many names that describe the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one who would save his people. And we know as New Testament Christians that this prophecy is ultimately fulfilled about Jesus Christ, and these names describe him. And so because we want to get to know our Savior better, we've been looking at these names that help us know just who Christ is. And so let's look at this scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I think these words will be familiar to you, words that we're used to seeing on Christmas cards and the scripture that we're used to seeing this time of year. Let's look at it. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So each week in this series, we're looking at a different phrase, a different name that describes Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to look at the name Everlasting Father. Everybody say Everlasting Father. Now, this may be a little bit confusing for some of you. It was confusing for me until I studied this passage. What does this mean that Jesus would be called Everlasting Father? If you're familiar with the Trinity, you know that there's God the Father, right? There's God the Son. Jesus is the Son of God. There's God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So the Father is the Father and the Son is the Son. Like, what does this mean that Jesus would be called Everlasting Father? Well, I'm glad you asked. Remember, this prophecy was spoken by Isaiah. It's not just a Christmas prophecy. We know it was ultimately fulfilled by Christ, but this was a prophecy that had its own context, its own time. And Isaiah prophesied that there would be the coming of a king, a divine king who would save his people and usher in an everlasting kingdom. In fact, Isaiah was actually prophesying to a king named King Ahaz. He was the king of Judah. He wasn't a very good king, actually. He was a very imperfect king. He wasn't a godly king. He doesn't go down in the record books as being one of the most faithful kings of Israel. He led the people into idol worship, different things like that. So here's Isaiah prophesying about the coming of a perfect king to an imperfect king. Here's the other thing that's happening in the historical setting. There's a war that's looming on the horizon. King Ahaz is freaked out. He's shaken. In fact, he's fearful that his kingdom might come crumbling down. So here's the prophet Isaiah prophesying a perfect king to an imperfect king. And he prophesies a king who would bring an everlasting kingdom to a kingdom that is being shaken. See how that just kind of clears things up a little bit? This prophecy, it has a context. In fact, if we keep going past verse 6, we see that this is very much about a king. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. See, that's describing a king, isn't it? This is the kind of king he's going to be. And he's going to rule on David's throne. Now, many of you, if you remember anything about Sunday school and catechism, you know that like King David was the greatest of all of the kings. And Jesus, through his legal father, Joseph, was a descendant of the family of David. And so there's this symbolism that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, this perfect king, would come and he would rule and be the perfect Davidic king, even greater than the greatest of all of Israel's kings, King David. He'd rule with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. Now, what's this connection between kings and fathers? Well, in ancient times, many of the kings actually described themselves as fathers to their people. So that Pharaoh in Egypt might say, I am a father to the Egyptian people. The king of Assyria might say, I am a king over the Assyrian people. This was a way of describing themselves. And so when Isaiah says that he's going to be an everlasting father, this is a description of what kind of ruler this promised king would be. This is king terminology. He's describing a king. And so we know that this points to Jesus Christ, who would be the ultimate king, the king to end all king, the ruler to end all rulers, the only one true perfect king. Now, as I got to thinking about this, kind of pondered the connection between kings and fathers, and I realized there's at least one strong connection, one thing that all kings and fathers have in common, and that is they have a way of imposing their will on people. Come on, isn't this true? How many of you had fathers? Fathers have a way of letting us know what their expectations are, don't they? Many times fathers will have a lot of persuasion in exactly what you're going to do in life. A lot of times a son or a daughter, they end up doing the same thing as their father. Happened to me. My dad's a preacher. I turned out to be a pastor, right? Maybe your father had sway over where you were going to go to college because he was the one paying the bills and he had the budget and said, oh, you're not going to go there. Maybe you can go there. Maybe if you get a scholarship, you can go here, right? Your father exerted some influence over your life with his approval and disapproval, whether or not he approved of the major decisions of your life. Come on, fathers, like rulers, have a way of imposing their will on our lives. And you know, traditionally, mothers are nurturers. And this is traditionally, okay? I know it's modern times, but traditionally, mothers are nurturers and fathers are protectors and providers, right? And in exchange for their protection and provision, they have some expectations, don't they? I know my dad did. And if you have your parents used to remind you of things like this, like my dad would say, as long as you live in our house, son, you know, we have some expectations. We put a roof over your head and we feed you and we clothe you and we expect you to respect us. When it came to doing chores, my dad would quote the scripture to me, if you don't work, you don't eat. Come on, any of you had parents, your dad said stuff like that around the house? My dad said, he said stuff like that, right? And he would say like, you know, as long as you live under my roof, you're going to obey our rules. You can do whatever you want. You become 18 years old and you move out. But if you're under my roof, you're going to obey our rules and you will serve the Lord. He let us know he had expectations. And he was the disciplinarian, man. He used to remind us, listen, we brought you into this world and we can take you out if we have to. Yeah, my parents spanked us. I know for some of you modern progressive people, that's scandalous. But I grew up old school. We got spanked. Yeah, there was like redemptive violence happening in the house. And my dad spanked us. And listen, see, my dad was a loving, caring father. He would sit us down. He always did it in a good way. He wasn't like angry. He would talk to us. Of course, my dad's a pastor, so we usually got like a sermon. And the altar call was, get your life right with Jesus because you're about to get spanked. You might see him in just a minute. You might have a glimpse of him. And so my dad would talk to us. He would pray with us. And then he would, you know, and then my dad's a pastor by career, but a carpenter by trade. So there was usually a wooden object involved, like a paddle. And he would lay us out and get ready to spank us. And he would say, now, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I used to think, if this is going to hurt you so bad, let's flip this thing around. Let me beat the snot out of you with that paddle. And then he would spank us and pray for us and all that good stuff. And, you know, like my parents used to say, one day you're going to thank us for this. And after many years of counseling and therapy, I'm thankful to my parents. So mom and dad, if you listen to this podcast, thank you. But all jokes aside, we know that like a good father has expectation for his kids, right? A good father has expectations and wants to shape the direction of their child's life because they care about their kids and they want what's best for them. And so for a king to live up to the term father was a tall order, wasn't it? I mean, any king could call himself a father, but to really live up to this was a tall order. And Isaiah prophesies that this coming king, this Messiah, he would be an everlasting father. That word everlasting means perpetual. He would be eternal. He would be the kind of king, the kind of father that no one had ever seen before. And he would be a king who would rule with the heart of a father. Now, fast forward a few hundred years to the time of Christ. Jesus is born. The incarnation happens that we celebrate this time of year. The fact that the Son of God took on flesh and blood, was born of a virgin, came into this world. Jesus grows up. And what does he do? He begins preaching and teaching and announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. Look at this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This is after Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. It says this, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus begins announcing like the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is upon you, and he welcomes you into his kingdom. Now for you as modern day, for me and you as modern day Western democratic people, you know, the word king and this idea of kingdom, it doesn't hit us as hard. You know, we have some ideas of what that means. We kind of think of fairy tales and castles and kings, and we kind of understand, you know, kingdoms maybe, but we've never experienced this before. But these people understood what it was to have a king. The Jewish people at this time, they were subjects of the Roman Empire. They were a conquered people, and they lived in this province that was part of the larger Roman Empire. They had Caesar, who was their emperor in Rome. They understood what it was to have a king. They had a local king, King Herod the Great, who was ruling over the people and the succession of the different Herods who ruled in that region. And these people understood what it was to have a king who was collecting taxes on behalf of Rome. They understood what it was to have a king who was keeping peace because he had an iron fist and he ruled his people with an iron fist. They understood how kings exerted their power, how they used coercion and violence and power to get their way. And so here was Jesus announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. And people wanted to know, what exactly does this mean? What kind of king is this? What kind of kingdom is this? And of course, because the Jewish people were a conquered people, here they were, the people of God, the people who had the Torah and the laws and the commandments and all of the promises of the prophets, and yet they were a conquered people. They were subjects of these pagan Romans who worshiped all of these gods. And so when they heard Jesus proclaiming a kingdom, they thought maybe this will be a political revolution. Maybe he's the promised king who will overthrow the bad guys, overthrow the Romans, and bring Israel back to its glory and restore the kingdom of Israel. And then, of course, some of these people who heard Jesus talking about a kingdom, they were outsiders. They were the poor. They were the marginalized. They were the have-nots. And so when they heard Jesus talking about a kingdom, they thought, well, is this a kingdom just for the rich and the powerful and the connected? Or is there a place for us in this kingdom? Everybody wanted to know, what kind of kingdom was this Jesus of Nazareth going to bring? And so Jesus gets up. He announces the coming of the kingdom of God. And then he begins to show them what it looks like. He opens his mouth and he begins to preach things that nobody had heard before. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then he began to heal people. We read about how Jesus restores the sight of a blind beggar. We see Jesus touching the crippled and the lame. We see Jesus restoring people, touching the untouchable, touching lepers and healing them. In one episode, a woman was bleeding. She was ceremonially unclean. She reaches out and touches Jesus. That would have made anybody unclean, but instead Jesus touches her and she's healed and she's restored and she's made clean again. And then from there, Jesus goes to the house of a religious ruler and he raises a little girl back to life who was dead. Come on, Jesus begins showing the people what the kingdom of God looks like. He begins revealing God to them as a loving heavenly Father, a God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy. He begins to say things that nobody had heard before. Love your enemies, forgive those who hurt you. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. And he reveals the kingdom of God in this beautiful and wonderful and revolutionary way. And people are shocked, and some people get it and some people don't. And it's good news. It's good news for the outsiders. He goes to the poor. He goes to the broken. He goes to the marginalized, to the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And he says, there's a place for you in this kingdom. This is what my kingdom looks like. This is the kind of king I'm going to be. The great church father Athanasius, who was a bishop of the city of Alexandria in the 4th century, he actually told the story of a king to help illustrate to people just what exactly it meant to experience Jesus as king and to live in the kingdom of God. And I want to share a paraphrased version of this with you this morning. It says, once upon a time, there was a good and kind king who had a great kingdom with many cities. In one distant city, some people took advantage of the freedom of the king, the freedom that the king gave them, and started doing evil. They profited by their evil and began to fear that the king would interfere and throw them in jail. Eventually, these rebels seethed with hatred for the king. They convinced the city that everyone would be better off without the king, and the city declared its independence from the kingdom. But soon, with everyone doing whatever they wanted, disorder reigned in the city. There was violence, hatred, lying, oppression, murder, rape, slavery, and fear. Sound familiar? The king thought, "What should I do? If I take my army and conquer the city by force, the people will fight against me, and I'll have to kill so many of them, and the rest will only submit through fear or intimidation, which will make them hate me and all I stand for even more. How does that help them? To be either dead or imprisoned or secretly seething with rage? But if I leave them alone, they'll destroy each other, and it breaks my heart to think of the pain they're causing and experiencing." So the king did something very surprising. He took off his robes and he dressed in the rags of a homeless wanderer. Incognito, he entered the city and began living in a vacant lot near a garbage dump. He took up a trade, fixing broken pottery and furniture. Whenever people came to him, his kindness and goodness and fairness and respect were so striking that they would linger just to be in his presence. They would tell him their fears and questions and ask his advice. He told them that the rebels had fooled them and that the true king had a better way to live, which he exemplified and taught. One by one, then two by two, and then by the hundreds, people began to have confidence in him and live in his way. Their influence spread to others, and the movement grew and grew until the whole city regretted its rebellion and wanted to return to the kingdom again. But ashamed of the horrible mistake, they were afraid to approach their king, believing he would certainly destroy them for their rebellion. But the king in disguise told them the good news. He himself was the king, and he loved them. He held nothing against them, and he welcomed them back into his kingdom, having accomplished by a gentle, subtle presence what never could have been accomplished through brute force. Isn't that a beautiful story? I have good news for you. The world and its people are so used to kings who rule by force, who rule by coercion and violence and power. But Jesus comes to reveal to us a God who doesn't impose himself on us like an earthly king, but he's a God who comes down and he gets into the garbage dump of humanity. He gets down into our mess, into our brokenness, into the sinfulness of this world. The scripture says that Jesus made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He made himself nothing, taking on flesh and blood to come down and serve humanity. And instead of lording his power over us, if anybody deserved to lord their power over the world, it's the Son of God. Instead of doing that, he reveals a God to us who sacrifices himself for us, who pours out everything for us and gives himself to us on the cross. He's a God who wins us over by his self-sacrifice. He's a God who wins us over by his grace. He's a God who wins us over by his love. That's who he is. That's who he is. And so if you're taking notes today, I want you to put this in your notes. Jesus is our everlasting Father because he's the perfect loving King. He's the perfect loving King. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the King to end all kings. He's the ruler to end all rulers. He is the perfect justice, a just, righteous, peace-bringing, merciful, loving King. The one that humanity has waited for, like for ages. And don't we long for this kind of leader in our lives? Don't we long for this kind of ruler? Don't we long for this kind of president? Don't we long for this kind of authority figure in our lives? Don't we long for fathers who are like this in our lives? Because if we're honest, there's one thing that all leaders have in common. Kings, presidents, governors, political rulers, bosses, CEOs, and fathers. There's one thing they all have in common. They're all imperfect. They've all failed us at some point in time in our lives. They've all come up short. They've all disappointed us in some way. You know, last week, I'm sure many of you saw the funeral for President George H.W. Bush. And if you didn't see the whole funeral, I'm sure you saw at least glimpses of it in the news. And, you know, it's fascinating to think about because here's a man who represents both ideas that we're talking about today. Here's a man who was president, who was ruler, who was leader of the modern world, of the Western world, right? The democratic world. Here's a man who was also a husband and a father. And it was a beautiful funeral, wasn't it? He was really honored. He was celebrated and remembered as being, you know, a World War II, you know, pilot. And he was a great diplomat and, of course, went on to be, you know, president and a great business leader. And he was also really honored by his family and friends as being a loving father and a loving husband. And wasn't it a breath of fresh air in the political times that we live in, and to see both sides of the aisle come together and honor this man's life. But you know, in the midst of all of his accolades and honors, he was still remembered as being imperfect. I thought one of the really tender moments of the funeral was when President George W. Bush got up and kind of told a few jokes about his dad being imperfect. See, a good ruler, a good father is an earthly reflection of our King and our Father in heaven. Did you know that? There's actually a scripture that says that the rule of a king, it actually reflects the sovereignty of God. God gives us earthly rulers. And in some sense, even though they're imperfect, they exert a certain level of order and peace in this world that represents the universal king, the God of all creation who's ruling over the kingdoms of this world. But here's the thing, even a good ruler, even a good president, even a good father on his best day is still an earthly imperfect reflection of our heavenly Father. And can I just, for a moment, say to all the dads in this place, to all the fathers, you know, the best thing we could ever do, men, the best thing we could ever do, fathers, is to reveal our perfect Father in heaven to our kids. Because we're going to come up short sometime, but the best thing we could ever do is point them to the Father who will never fail them. Amen? But here's the truth. I'm a dad. You know, I'm a father to three kids. And some days I get it right. You know, some days I get it right, but there are so many days I don't get it right. There are so many days I come up short. There are so many days that I lose patience or I lose my temper or I say words that I wish I could take back or I don't show unconditional love to my kids. There's so many days I don't get it right because even on my best days, I'm just an imperfect reflection of a perfect heavenly Father. But I have good news for you this morning, church. Jesus reveals to us a God who is not only a perfect King, but he's also a perfect Father. Come on, he's the Father you always wished you had. He's the perfect Father. He's the loving Father. He's the Father who loves you with an unconditional love. He's the Father who won't disappoint you. He's the Father who gives himself for you, who sacrifices himself for you. He's the perfect Father. He's the perfect Father. You know, Jesus tells what's probably the most famous, most powerful parable in all of the Gospels. He tells the story of the lost son. And it should really be called the story of the marvelous Father because in this culture, it's striking what happens. You know the story. If you've been around church, you've probably heard it before. A man had two sons and the younger son says to his father, I want my inheritance now, which was basically a way of saying, I wish you were dead so I could cash in on my inheritance now. Give it to me up front. And his father does this, which would have been unheard of. Just completely exaggerated part of the story to make a point. The son takes his inheritance from his father. And what does he do? He goes out and he blows it. The scripture says in riotous living. He blows it on prostitutes and partying, and he's reduced to nothing. He ends up with nothing, no money, no friends. And here he is, a good little Jewish boy feeding the pigs. Not exactly kosher, not exactly something that a good Jewish boy should do. He ends up feeding pigs because that's the only job he could find. And at some point in time, as he's slopping the hogs, he realizes, I would be better off as a slave, as a servant working for my father. My father's servants have it better than this. I'm not even worthy to be called a son anymore. Maybe I'll just go home and just plead and beg with my father to just acknowledge me as a servant. And if you know the story, what happens? Before he can even get home, his father's looking for him. His father's watching the horizon for his son. And he runs out. The scripture says he runs out to meet his son. And the son can barely even get the words out of his mouth. Like, Father, I don't even deserve to be a servant. Like, just receive me as a slave. And his father embraces him. He just ignores what he says. Just embraces him. Loves him. Puts a robe on him. Puts a ring on his finger. Tells his servants, go kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate because this son of mine was dead, but he's come back to life. Come on, can I tell you this morning, church? He's the God who runs out to meet you. He's the God who runs out to meet you. In your sin, in your brokenness, in your mess, in your imperfections, when you come up short, he's the God who runs out to meet you by his love, by his grace, by his mercy, and he embraces you. Jesus came to show us that's who God is. Come on, that's what we celebrate in the Christmas season. That's why we can rejoice, because as we look at this baby in a manger, it's a reminder to us of a God who came down and got into the mess of humanity to redeem us. To redeem the image of God in us. Think about this. God takes on flesh and blood and gets the image of God back into humanity. He restores your dignity. He restores your worth. He lifts your head and says, you're my son. You're my daughter. I'm the father who comes out to embrace you. It doesn't matter what anybody said about you. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter how ashamed you are. It doesn't matter what your past is, what your sin is, what your failure is. I receive you as my son, as my daughter. That's what Jesus Christ reveals to us. And so I want to close with two questions I want to ask you to reflect on prayerfully this morning. And here they are. Here's the first question. How do you see God? Be honest with yourself. How do you see God? What's your first impulse? Is he the distant God up there somewhere, ruling over the universe, lording over you, that in some way feels unpleasable? Like when you think about, how does God feel about me? You always feel like you're not enough. You always feel like you can never do enough. You can never follow the rules good enough or the commandments or be a good enough Christian. How do you see God? Is he the overbearing father who can never be pleased? Or is he the loving heavenly father revealed to you in the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14, verses 6 through 7. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus says, if you've seen me, I've revealed the Father to you. Can I tell you this morning, church, when you wonder what God is like, look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to grab a hold of that this morning, because we go through seasons of life where we're like, God, where are you? God, I don't even know like who you are. God, I feel so far away from you. God, I don't understand why you let bad things happen to people that I love. God, I don't understand how you let me get into this situation. Like, God, I don't even know who you are anymore. We go through seasons like that when we're confused. And I want to tell you, when you're in a season like that, open the Word of God, get into the Gospels, and read about Jesus Christ. Because when you look at Jesus, he reveals who God is to us. When you read about him healing people, when you read about him setting people free, when you read about him restoring people, when you read about the Son of God who gives his life for you, pours out his life on the cross, who's resurrected for you to have eternal life. Church, that's who God is. You don't have to be confused about who he is. That's who he is. When you're confused about who God is in life, look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are carrying around a father wound in your heart, I know in this room there are a lot of different experiences with fathers. Some of you, you didn't know your father. For some of you, your father walked out on you. Some of you, you don't have a good relationship with your father. Or maybe you did have a good father, but he just came up short. He was just an earthly father. And maybe he said things that hurt you, and you still carry those hurts around. And you still carry those hurts around in your heart. I want to tell you that God is the father you always wished you had. He's an everlasting father. It means he's not going to leave you. He's not going to walk out on you. He's not going to leave you hanging. You can't disappoint him and him turn away from you. He's the God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's an everlasting father. I pray that revelation grows for you, that you'd see him that way. Here's the second question I want to ask you. Is Jesus truly your king? Is Jesus truly your king? In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes exactly what we've talked about today, how Jesus emptied himself, how he took on the form of a human being. He became a servant, made himself nothing to serve humanity. And in light of what he did, here's what the scripture says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. He says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says he came as a suffering servant, but because of what he did, because he died on the cross and was raised to new life, he's ascended to the Father. He rules at the right hand of the Father over this universe. He's no longer a suffering servant. He's a victorious king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. I want to tell you this morning, church, Jesus didn't just come to bring you a cross. He came to bring us a kingdom. He didn't just come to bring a cross. He came to bring a kingdom. Jesus doesn't just want to be your Savior. He wants to be your king. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, sometimes if we're not careful, we put Jesus to work for us instead of us going to work for his kingdom, instead of us submitting to his rulership and his reign. You know, we're kind of like that in this me-centered world that we live in as modern people. Everybody has something to do for us. And sometimes we find ourselves going to Jesus for professional sin management services. Yeah. And if we're not careful, we see him as only serving us. Now, don't get me wrong. He made himself a servant to humanity. He made himself a servant to humanity. But make no mistake, he's the king who was prophesied in these scriptures. Jesus understood that he was the fulfillment of these prophecies. He's the king to end all kings. He's the perfect king. He puts an end to all kings because he completes anything and everything. He completes every imperfect king, every imperfect ruler, every imperfect leader. He's the one who rules and reigns with righteousness and justice. And he invites you and me to be a part of his kingdom. What an amazing thing. You and me, we get to be a part of the universal reign of the kingdom of God has broken into this world. That's what happened when Jesus came. The kingdom of God began to invade the darkness. And for 2,000 years, it's begun to grow. The gospel message has spread all around this world. Billions of Christians all around the world, schools, hospitals, orphanages, universities, things that have been built, the work of the kingdom of God. Right now, all around this world, people are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ because this kingdom has grown in this world. He's a king, there's a rule, there's a reign, and he invites you and me to be a part of it. A new heavens, a new earth, and one day he's going to come back and complete and consummate what he began and take his final place as king over this earth. And guess what? You and me, we're invited to be a part of that in the here and now. And so the question is your life submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Can you say, I don't just know him as my Savior. He didn't just save me from my sins, but I'm submitted to him as my King so that I can say, God, have your way in my marriage. God, have your way in my finances. God, everything I am belongs to you. My life belongs to you. The way I spend my money, my priorities, my sexuality, the way I treat people, the way I talk to people, the way I live a generous life. God, it's all yours because my heart's desire is to love you with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself, as an expression that you are my King, that you are my King. That's the invitation we have today. To be a part of his kingdom. I want you to stand with me this morning. We're going to pray and have a moment just to examine our hearts. This is a moment of prayerful reflection. The worship team is going to come back and lead us in a final song in just a moment. But would you take a moment as we're just over a week away from Christmas. Next Sunday is the last week of Advent. We want to prepare our hearts. Let every heart prepare him room. We want to prepare our hearts to receive our Savior and our King. And would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the promises of your word. God, we thank you that you are a good and loving Father to us. God, we thank you that you rule and you reign. We thank you for the gift of your Son, who is the fulfillment of all of these promises. And Lord, today we thank you that you sent your Son to reveal yourself to us as a loving Heavenly Father. It's a loving Heavenly Father. You're the Father we always wished we had. And God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that, God, you are the one who runs out to meet us. You're the one who runs out to meet us despite our shortcomings and our failures and our sinfulness. And you receive us into your family as your sons and daughters. Lord, today we want to embrace you as our King Jesus. We thank you for being our Savior. We thank you for going to the cross. We thank you for your resurrection. But today we receive you not only as Savior, but as King. We invite you to rule and to reign in our lives. And God, as we search our hearts today, Lord, as we search the way we're living, God, if there's any area of our life that doesn't line up with what you would have for us, Lord, we choose to change. We choose to submit our ways to you, not the other way around, God. We submit our lives to your rulership, to your kingdom. We say, may your will be done. May your kingdom come and may your will be done in my life, in my home, in my heart, on earth as it is in heaven. We celebrate you as our King. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.